Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
We're finishing a series on what is a minor prophet, and his name is Jonah. And I'm hoping that you'll have enjoyed this. I have a question to ask you. Have you ever been slapped across the face? Have you ever had the opportunity to enjoy that experience? No, nobody wants to be slapped across the face. There was a time that happened to me. It wasn't my fault. I'm not going to tell you about it. But let me just say, it wasn't a pleasant experience. As a matter of fact, for those people who I know who have talked about being slapped across the face, it is a moment that they do not forget. It is memorable. A couple of years ago, during the Academy Awards, I believe it was, the comedian who was talking about it said something that someone in the audience didn't like another actor. And in the middle of the performance, they walked up on stage in front of billions of people and slapped them right across the face. Do you remember that? That was shocking. There's a new sport. Maybe you haven't heard of it. It's called power slap. Now, power slap is like this. There is a pedestal like this, and two people are standing like this. And what they do, and obviously they must have extra brain cells to get rid of. And what they do is they slap each other across the face until they declare a winner. Now, that is a sport that I would like to avoid. Because at least in boxing, you are trying to avoid the slap or the hit. With power slap, you are going to get hit no matter what. Crazy, isn't it? The slap across the face. The second question, the accompanying question is this. Have you figuratively been slapped across the face? Because the one is something which seems absolutely stupid and unnecessary. And the other one is something that we need every once in a while. It is that statement. It is that thing that maybe most of the time a friend will say to us that will wake us into reality as to where we are going, to cause us to avoid danger, to cause us for somehow in some way to wake up to the reality that we are in. Have you ever been slapped across the face? Figuratively, I'm sure all of us have, and maybe at the time it didn't feel so good, but we have become a better person because of it. It's Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, which says, "Faithful are the wounds from a friend." Well, why are you talking about this? Well, because as we come to the end of Jonah, we need to realize that it's not just an interesting story about a prophet. But in essence, what Jonah is meant to do is to slap us across the face. Now, for those of you who kind of are just here for the day, we just got through a book on the book of John. And what I said is John chapter 20 seems like it's supposed to end at John chapter 20. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit put it in the heart of John to give this chapter 21, which we very much appreciate. It kind of fills in a lot of gaps for us in John chapter 21. Jonah is the same way. Like, it would be perfect if Jonah ended at chapter 3. This guy gets a little bit wayward, all of a sudden swallowed by a fish, prays this prayer, all of a sudden goes into Nineveh, fantastic revival happens, drop the microphone, walk into the sunset as the hero. Happily ever after. But no, we see something a little bit different, and here's the reason why, because it's not just about the Ninevites. It is also about Jonah, and it's also about you and me. I've thought about this for a little while. Hundreds of thousands of people from Nineveh get saved, give their heart to the Lord. They repent of this evil. Could you imagine, folks? Let me just give you a scenario. The church service here is ultra normally packed out, and a message is given, and 100 people come to the altar giving their heart to Jesus. Amen. This is a wonderful thing. And on top of that, after the service, Pastor Logan comes up to me and says, "Pastor Mike, you're not going to believe this, but the live stream, there were thousands of people. And I've gotten emails from over 1,000 people that they have given their heart to Jesus. Praise the Lord." And I get up the next morning and I say, "This is terrible." And I get up and I kick the cat and I slip on the floor and I'm angry over everything. Why doesn't things go this way? You know, that is like 1,100 people. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people coming to the Lord. And this guy, Jonah, is miserable. And not only is he miserable, he is livid. So with that, let me kind of read the story as to what has kind of taken place. Chapter 1, he runs away from God. We read all about that. Chapter 2, he runs to God because of the prayer, being in the belly of the fish. Chapter 3, he runs with God and then a revival takes place. Chapter 4, the run in with God. And this is how it goes. Jonah, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Do you get this guy? "Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in shade until he might see what might become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, the Lord prepared a worm, and it damaged the plant, that it withered. And it happened that when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' And then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry even unto death.' But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock?'" That kind of statement, 120 who don't know the right hand from their left, some people have interpreted that to be just the children in the city. There may have been up to 600,000 people in Nineveh at that particular time. You'll notice something about this passage. The word exceedingly. Now, there are different renditions, there are different interpretations, or just worded differently, different the New King James Version, the New International Version, the New American Standard Bible, kind of worded differently. But this word exceedingly is used a lot. He was exceedingly angry. He was exceedingly happy. He was overjoyed. The language kind of runs with that. It was so intense that he wanted to die. It says in the New American Standard Version of the Bible, it says, "And he prayed with all of his soul that he would die." Like, that's pretty intense, don't you think? Like, it was an anger that was irrational, unreasonable, blow your stack angry. It was so intense. It's kind of like fireworks. You know, he kind of goes out the city kind of waiting to see what's going to take place. It's kind of like you know, he kind of has to get in the out of the brimstone zone, so to speak, figure out what is going to happen. It just runs that deep. He says this. He says, you know, I knew it. You're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant, loving, and relents from doing harm. That is a quote from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. If you remember the story, the Israelites kind of made this golden calf while Moses is kind of preparing the Ten Commandments, and he comes and sees everything gone the way that it is. And God's going to just, he says, that's it, I've had enough of them. And Moses prays, and this is where that verse comes from. He fled the call. He didn't flee the call because he would be afraid that he was going to be ineffective. He left the call because he was afraid that it would be effective. He knew the word. He had faith, but he still didn't get it. Can I show you something interesting in this passage? And sometimes through the interpretation, you don't really capture it. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about him going to talk to the Ninevites who were evil. The term that is used is evil. Okay? In Jonah chapter 4, verse 6, he says this. It says that God prepared a plan and made it come over Jonah that it might shade his head to deliver him from his, it says discomfort, but it's the exact same word that is used for evil in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It all depends on how it is appropriate and how the word is used in the context with which you would use the word. So it could easily be interpreted this, that God provides a vine to go over Jonah's head to heal him from his wickedness. Basically, God was going to teach him a lesson about where his heart was. And God asked him twice, are you right to be angry? Verse 4, verse 9, are you really right to be angry? Here's the thing. When you are interpreting scripture, you need to take extra care when God asks a question. There are a number of times in scripture where God asks a question. And what's the difference? Well, the thing is this, God knows everything about you. So he doesn't have to ask any questions, does he? So when God does ask a question, he is many times revealing something about the heart of the individual. So what was the issue? As you read this passage, you know that there's something wrong. And you ask, what is the real issue at place? Well, I think that there are three things that are symptoms of one disease. So if you give me a couple minutes, I want to kind of talk about it. A threefold issue. The first issue is this. It is a what they did issue. Now, as we've done this study, I've shown a number of times, historically, everybody who at that time was reading it, even throughout history, would have known exactly what he was talking about. These were not nice people. Again, like I said last week, it wasn't that the Jewish people hated the Assyrians from Nineveh. It's that everybody hated the Assyrians whose capital city was Nineveh. These were barbarian people. They were terrible people. And this is the thing that he was going to say. You know, these guys were loose living, careless, blatant, disregarding, selfish, offensive people. But here's the problem. Jonah was in a position where he refused to see his sin and was able to see their sin clearly. You are terrible people. Just look at everything you do. Well, yeah, maybe I do some stuff, but at least I'm a little bit discreet about my sin. But sin is sin. It was a piety that chose to see other sin and not their own. And the problem that Jonah had here was that he was willing to categorize their sin and see his as a 2 out of 10 sin, and theirs as a 9 out of 10 sin, and therefore justify his action. And not only did he categorize sin, he casualized sin, didn't he? Hey, your sin is the big kahuna sin. My sin is a sin that everybody else does, and everybody knows if everybody does the same sin, God can't send everybody to hell. And so what happens is we look casually on the things that we can see other people doing as well as ourselves, and we can look harshly on the things that just a few people are doing. And when he does that, he qualifies grace. Seeing grace differing for certain sins and certain sinners shows how much we misunderstand grace and we misunderstand sin. It was a what they did issue. It was also a who they are issue, wasn't it? He kind of gives a clue. It wasn't just their depravity that the problem was. It was their nationality that was the problem as well, wasn't it? And he gives us a clue. If you read chapter 4 carefully, you look at verse 2, it says this. It is just like I said when I was in my country. In chapter 1, it says, I am a Hebrew. I worship the only God that there is. He had a pride that was there that saw him as superior to other people. You know, it's hard to find the right word that this describes. And there's so many titles. That he was prejudiced. He was bigoted. He was racist. Maybe even sexist. It comes with the term that we use many times. It's called those people. You know about those people. You know who I'm talking about, those people. I hate those people. You need to stay clear, those people. Those people are nothing but trouble. And it exercises and it views itself in levels of nationality. I'm a Canadian. Don't listen to those Americans or whoever you want to put. It's better to be a Canadian. Maybe it's something physical that makes you feel superior. Maybe it's just plain old racial, the color of the skin, or sexist, or political. Hey, there we go, right? There are us people who believe in another way, and then there's the dummies over there that are part of the other group. Educational, I have more education. Economical, I have more money. And religious, they serve different gods. Anything that has left you feeling superior. Who are those people in our lives? The people that you talk about, the people that you make jokes about, the people you stereotype, the people that you silently seethe, those that serve another God. It says in the PAOC handbook or the Assemblies of God handbook about racism, it says all expressions of racism are sinful because they demean God's good creation. They undermine human dignity. They violate the biblical standards of justice. And when we become bigoted and when we become prejudiced and when it's a silent thing that maybe we don't even see, it becomes even worse. We lose our saltiness. We lose our light. We dim our light. We're supposed to be salt and light. But instead, we're bigoted people that lose their salt and lose their light. It says in Psalm chapter 133, blessed are it when brothers and sisters come together in unity. But how can you be unified if you see yourself better than your brother in some way or some respect? It says it's like oil that goes down Aaron's beard. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that loses out when bigotry and when prejudice become part of our lives. It infringes on the great commandment to love God with all of our heart and love our neighbors as ourselves. It infringes on the great commissions, which tells us to go into all the world and make disciples. Mother Teresa said this. He says, if you spend your time judging others, you have no time to love them. True, isn't it? It was a what they did issue. It was a who they are issue. But maybe most importantly, it was a how I feel issue. It wasn't depravity. It wasn't nationality. It was individuality. It wasn't what they did. It wasn't who they are. It was how I feel. We see it when God confronts Jonah about his right to be angry. Is it really right for you to be angry? And what he does is he creates this object lesson. He grows this great big plant to hover over him and to relieve him from the heat. And again, it says he became overjoyed. And then all of a sudden, this worm comes, cuts it down, this blazing heat comes, and he is kind of left in this whole thing. And here's the thing to notice about it, that all of this that had taken place over a 24-hour period, it was temporary. It was just a few hours. It was personal. It only affected him. And it is inconsequential. It cost him absolutely nothing. And God kind of says that to him. And the emotions and their fluctuation. He is angry when he feels the shade. You know that part in Jonah chapter 4, verse 6? He says he becomes overjoyed when he sees this. That's the only verse in the book of Jonah where he's happy. It's the only time that you see him happy in this whole book. And you begin to realize that there was a pride that is tied up into all of these issues of Jonah. And it manifests itself in anger. Why are you forgiving them, God? I can see you forgiving me. But why are you forgiving them? God, I am a Jewish person. I am part of your chosen group. Why are you doing this to a bunch of godless people who don't deserve your love? I'm so angry. God, why aren't you taking care of my needs? Jonah's anger came from loving himself over loving his neighbor. What makes you angry and what makes you sad ultimately reveals what you love. And Jonah's greatest love was Jonah. The fact that Jonah was a prophet, he was God's man, supposedly the one who spoke for God in the Old Testament, reveals that this is a battle, I think, that we all face. You can't look at this message, you can't read that passage and say, I'm so glad that that's Jonah and that's not me. Because all of these things are in all of us. It's a battle that we all face. Someone said it this way. Despite all of our differences and tastes, we all listen to the same radio station, WIIFM. What's in it for me? What is it true? Is that true of me? Pride, in its simplest form, is a love of self over a love of God. But if you think a little further, pride is refusing to see yourself as God sees you. And the root of bigotry is self-love and pride. And the root of elitism is pride. And the root of selfishness is pride. Pride is that very subtle stowaway, left undetected and undealt with in our life, will pollute your soul. It is a pacifying poison. Stop and consider that Satan was kicked out of heaven because of pride. Nothing else but pride. Pride is a master of camouflage. It hides, it blends in. We are blind to it. Bible says in Proverbs chapter, in Proverbs that pride is the thing that comes before a fall, right? The best story I've heard about pride is a turtle living in Canada. And he's sick and tired of the cold weather. So he says, you know what? I am going to move to Florida. And because he's so slow, he'll never be able to make it to Florida. So what he decides to do is this. I got a plan. I'm going to take this rope and I'm going to tie it to the one goose. And I'm going to tie another rope and I'm going to tie it to the other goose. And if they agree, they are going to fly me to Florida. And because I got such a good chomp and a good bite, I'm going to hang on to that rope and I'm going to fly. And so they work and it goes perfectly. And they're flying up in the sky and they see these geese, and between two geese, there's this turtle hanging onto a rope. And what happens is someone looks on the sky and says, that's ingenious. I wonder who thought of that. And the turtle says, I did. Pride comes before a fall. Actually, it says in James and in Peter, God resists, works against the proud, gives grace to the humble. Ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter? As you look closely at that particular passage of scripture, Paul seems to be making the argument that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is pride. Read the passage over. Take a look at how much times he points out pride in the whole thing. He had a correct theology. He was giving the word throughout this whole story. You know, obviously had faith in all these things. But Jonah's pedigree didn't hide pride in his life. And if Jonah chapter 4 reveals anything to us, that there are repercussions of pride. Pride made him selfish. Pride made him superficial. A plant. A little plant. You're angry over a plant. 120,000 people at least come to know God, and you care about a plant. He becomes selfish, he becomes superficial, and he becomes a spectator. Pride does one thing, it all of a sudden takes you out of the race, takes you out of the game. It makes you sit in the bleachers rather than participate in the game, and that's everything that Satan wants. I realized this a number of years ago. I take time, journal, and I went over my journals a couple of years ago, and I began to realize that there were things that I was commonly praying over, and so in my morning routine, I kind of pray over these things. There's like 22 things that I pray over, but one of them is correctness. You're saying, what's this prayer about correctness? It is this, is that I've come to realize over the years that even though I think I have the perfect view of God, many times it can be tainted. That I wear different pairs of glasses that have the danger to cause me to see God in a different way. That sometimes I can see God through the lens of my gender, and certainly I can see God through the lens of my geography. Even my genealogy, my family upbringing, the biases that I have, the viewpoints from the media or the government, my life experiences can change my view of God. The lies that Satan has whispered into my ear, the blind spots, all those things can affect how we see God. And I pray this prayer, so God, help me to gain and maintain a correct view of God and myself and my place in his plan and in eternity. You know, the funny thing is about Jonah is that he doesn't have an ending. Isn't that crazy? You're kind of left hanging as you take a look. There are a lot of people, as I was studying this passage of scripture, a number of commentators who have marked something about this book. He says, they say this, there is kind of a similarity between the story that Jesus tells about the prodigal son and the book of Jonah. You know, the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells this guy, this younger son says, I'm out of here and I'm going into another land far away. Give me what's mine and I'm just going to do my own thing. And everything goes well until all of a sudden there's a famine, right? We know the story, do we not? He gets himself to the point where he is absolutely starving, comes back to the father who throws this great party. Wonderful thing. And then all of a sudden, there is the second part where this other son is there. He doesn't like the fact that the son has come back. Many feel that the story of Jonah plays the part of the prodigal son and the second son. And chapter 4 is the second son. Because the second son was angry. He wouldn't even go into the party, would he? This son of yours, he says. How dare you? I've never had a fattened calf to have with my friends. And it's far worse to be the prodigal that stays home than the prodigal that leaves home. Because at least the prodigal who left home realized the depravity of his case. And it's left leaving you with no answer, just like Jonah. Isn't that true? And as you take a look at history, it was just a couple decades later from this event that the Assyrian army, Nineveh being the capital city, overtakes Israel, puts them into captivity. And I'm left to ask myself, what would have happened if Jonah's attitude was different? What if Jonah would have said, this is such a wonderful thing. Let's see what we can work to develop the Spirit of God in their lives. But he didn't. And maybe it was God's last attempt to prevent something from happening. So as we prepare for communion, you are left with a question. And it is this. Are we Jonah? Or am I Jonah? Has my piety blinded me? Do I have a silent bigotry? Has it skewed me in some way? Or really, do I even care at all about what God calls me to do? Father, I just pray that we will see what this book tells of us to make us passionate followers of Jesus, to leave at the altar any kind of superiority, any kind of bigotry, any kind of prejudice, any kind of selfishness, any kind of pride that allows us to say, God, I am here for you. God, do your will in my life. Help me to reach my friends and my neighbors, many of them not really good people. But God, that doesn't matter. Matters is the fact that you love all of us and you care for all of us. I have a friend that's in another religion. What really matters is that, God, they need you. I pray, God, that we will become passionate about following you. That, God, you will bring us back to a stage where we follow you with all of our hearts, and that there is a passion that we have to reach our friends, our neighbor, our family, and our coworkers, and that, God, you are glorified in everything that we do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to bethelbrandon.ca to listen to our older messages or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.